Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Praise the Lord. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I've got an hour-long sermon this morning. I'm going to try to do it in 30 minutes, so we'll see how we do. Jesus is in this Olivet discourse. That is to say that he's sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives. He is answering in this passage the questions that were brought in verse number 3 of Matthew 24. Tell us, they said, when will this all happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? This is in response to Jesus' statement when he left the temple, walking away, when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings, and he said, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. He was speaking prophetically of what would take place between 67 and 70 AD. But it was even more than that, because it reaches back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse number 64, where Moses is speaking of the blessings and the curses that would be upon Israel. He says, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind and eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both day and night, never sure of your life. We serve a God who has the power of blessing. But he is also God of judgment. We don't relish in that, but I believe that his love is made perfect by the understanding of his judgment. Because when we realize that we who were born into sin have been set free by the blood of Jesus and by his broken body, we can realize just how far the Lord has taken us by his sacrifice. Just how much he has done for us. It was no small thing to purchase your redemption. Your heavenly Father went a long way when he sent a portion of the Godhead to earth to live as a man and to die as a criminal. God went a long way. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've got to know that. That's the reason why he came the distance. And that's the reason why we need to not only look at his love and his mercy, and his grace, and his blessings, but we also need to see that there are judgments that are on the other side when we reject the love, the reach of our Heavenly Father. they're not as comfortable as rehearsing the blessings. I mean, I would rather preach the blessings. I would rather preach heaven than hell. I'd rather preach salvation and freedom and the love of God and grace and all of these things than to tell you about what happens when you don't. But nevertheless, we are studying through this book. And as we come here to the 24th chapter, we get a buffet. Because he is addressing, once again, these questions that the disciples give. Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Last week, we looked at Jesus' prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and then his overview, if you will, of the future in verses 1 to 14. So we pick up today in verse number 15. Here we have the signs of his coming and the end of the age portion. He says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Let me pause there for a moment, because I think it's important for us to dig just a little bit deeper. And I cannot go as deep as what maybe this dictates, but I would share with you that even in what Jesus gives us is everything we need to know about the future, but not everything that we want to know. We would like to be able to ask some more questions here, but we have in this discourse everything we need to know. And as it unfolds, we're getting more and more information all the time. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, again, he says, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel." He doesn't give Daniel's prophecy, so let me give you a couple of them. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, 'How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary, and of the host that will be trampled underfoot.'" Then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Both of these are actually speaking of the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. He goes a little farther in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. "His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress, and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation," which speaks of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. One more step. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. So what he is saying is, and everybody's heard of the tribulation period. Raise your hand, let me see. Okay. That's 7 years of tribulation. So what Daniel is saying, in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time at the end, that Israel will basically flourish. They will be sacrificing on an altar. Many believe that there will be a rebuilding of the temple because of Ezekiel chapter 38, 39, and following. So there is good evidence that Israel will return to the sacrificial system and will be worshiping God in that first 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist taking over parts of the world. Things will be happening, unbelievable things. We're not going to talk about the tribulation this morning, but midway through that 7-year period of time, he will come into the temple where they have been offering worship, and he will set up what is called the abomination of desolation. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what that is, so we're not going to go down that route. Just simply saying this morning that the Gentile or the Antichrist will come in and set up and will be offering sacrifices. Many believe the sacrifices will be to basically to himself or to the spiritual kingdom, if you will, that he has set up. It's hard to just salt into this. It's hard to not just dig right on down. But I want to stay in our text. Jesus then gives instruction for that day, if you'll continue reading with me. In verse 17, let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21, for then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. That verse 21 takes it out of the context, as some would believe, that what Jesus has just said there in verses 15 to 17, that he is actually referring to what happens in 67 to 70 AD. But the reality of the scripture says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Well, we know what's coming in the tribulation period is even greater than what happened in 70 AD. There's going to be a time that is yet to come. There's a time coming, a tribulation that is coming over the earth that is second to none. Again, I can't go deeper. We will at another occasion. In verse 21 is a pivotal verse there in establishing that Jesus is latching on to what Daniel was talking about of that 7-year period of time which leads up to the second coming. In verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse number 25 is very interesting because he makes a statement. See, I have told you ahead of time. Really, if you mark in your Bibles, you really ought to underline that. Because Jesus is saying to his disciples, not just the 12 that are sitting there, but in fact, most of them, with the exception of John, who wrote the Revelation, nearly all of the disciples who sat there at his feet were dead before 70 AD. So they did not even witness that portion of it. So he is talking beyond them to all of those of us who are his disciples. Is anybody out there a disciple of Jesus? A couple of you? Good. He says, I've told you. He said, I want you to realize I've told you ahead of time. He's not creating a mystery here. But he is laying it out in the simplicity. You say, but I need more information. No, you don't need any more information to do what he is desiring for you and for me to do. I reckon this to align to Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse number 11. Let me start at verse number 14. It says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Verses 7 and 8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Verse number 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now let me read on. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. I hope that you can hear in this. There's more to come. I'm thankful this morning, and we celebrate with communion the sacrifice that Jesus made in his first coming. His condescension, his coming down to man. I'm so thankful for that. That he lived and he died in basically in humility. But he's coming back victorious. He's coming back powerfully. And the angels are gathering from the heavens, the saints, and they're coming back with him. That means we got there. We need to understand here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he is not unpackaging everything once again. But he's answering their questions, and he's giving the information that is needed. So he is speaking here of his second coming, where he will come, and when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, it will split in two, and a river will run from one sea to the other. And he will rule and reign from that place for 1,000 years, and then for all of eternity. What a day that will be. Those who are preparing themselves for these things, it just gets more and more exciting the more that you study it, the more that you hear it. Those that are kind of in apathy about it, in other words, I've heard this forever, it's like, okay, get done. Let's move on. But surely, folks, the same God who prophesied that Jesus would come, he came. The same God who sent prophets to proclaim that Israel, when they turned their back on God, would be spread all over the world, it happened. Now keep in mind, you know, some say, well, no, this was all talking about the Babylonian captivity. No, you'll have to study just a little bit more. Because when the northern kingdom was taken into Assyria, they were put in one place. If you will look at when the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken to Babylonia, they were put by the Hagava River. They were pretty much together there in Babylon. They were not scattered throughout the whole world. That has not taken place until 70 AD when the Roman Empire was so upset because of the uprising that took place in 67 AD of the Jewish people. They were so upset that when they dispersed them, they spread them out all over the entire world. First time that their dispersion because of their disobedience took place, where they were spread the entire world. And guess what? They stayed spread out until our lifetime, at least Larry in my lifetime, just about. Notice what he says next in verse number 32. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as you see its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let me show you a bit of a mystery, and you can see this played out over and over and over again in Scripture. And that is this, that Scripture will have twofold or two-pronged a purpose to it. David often did that. David speaks words that Jesus owned. He spoke them as his own, and then Jesus lived them out. I wish I had time today to just go step by step through these and show you this. But you will see this with prophecy, that prophecy would have an immediate and also a long term. Jesus is speaking in that same fashion here, that the things that are happening, things that are getting ready to happen, should be a confirmation. He's saying to these fellows, to those that are listening, he's saying these should be a confirmation of what is going to happen at the end. Now, I can tell you this morning that in 67 AD, there was a rebellion by the Jewish people. And in 70 AD, Titus came with his armies and burnt down Jerusalem and scattered the people all over the world, to the point where literally they were no longer a nation and really no longer a people group. Why? Apostle Paul says, because of their disobedience. Paul also says in Romans chapter 9 that because of their disobedience, we who are Gentiles are grafted in. We have the opportunity, basically, of salvation because of their disobedience. People of Israel were God's chosen people, but they rejected God. Remember, a few weeks ago when we looked at that banquet, Jesus said, and the invited guests refused to come. So he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. That's us. Hallelujah. Anybody here this morning thankful for salvation? He says, now learn the lesson of the fig tree. Now, again, if time would permit, and it won't, I could go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, or Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, or Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, and we could see how the fig tree becomes a type, if you will, of the prosperity or of Israel itself. Also, in Matthew 21, and we studied this a few weeks ago, where Jesus cursed the fig tree. If you remember, it was right on the heels of him cleansing the temple. And he comes out and heads up there, and there's no fruit on this tree. The unusual part of that was that it was in the time of the year where there wouldn't be any fruit, only leaves. But because there was no fruit, he cursed it. It wasn't because he didn't like fruit trees. It was because he was speaking again prophetically over the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3, Moses speaking of what God would do for Israel when they return to him. He says, when you and your children return to the Lord and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you from the nations where he has scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, you will see the valley of dry bones. I mean, you've heard about that, right? No? Yes? Interesting to read, because he said these bones begin to shake and rattle and start coming together, and sinew starts tying them all together, and flesh covers over them. And then he identifies them. He says, these bones are the nation of Israel. It's fun reading. Read chapter 36, 37, and 38, particularly of the book of Ezekiel. And it's exciting to see, because in many of our lifetimes, we have seen this come together. I'm going to give you this morning some dates and a few names. Again, I can't, because of the clock, I can't spend too much time at this. But some interesting things have occurred in sequence in preparing for Israel's return in 1948 to the land of Israel. How many of you this morning would agree that Israel has blossomed? If you've seen any pictures of it, it's one of the most beautiful places. I mean, the crops and everything, it's just incredible. You've been there, you know it, isn't it? It's gorgeous. I've only seen pictures. I'd love to go, but you know, they say the pictures don't even do it justice because it is so lush and so beautiful. It's not always been that way. Let me back you up to 1517, when the Ottoman Empire came into being. It became strategic because the Ottoman Empire possessed the land, if you will, of Palestine. And by the way, Palestine simply means the land of the Philistines. In 1853 to 1856, you had the Crimea War that was fought against Russia by the Ottoman Empire, the United Kingdom, and France. You say, okay, Pastor, you're already giving me way more information than I want. Stay with me a minute. Because of that Crimean War, it forced the Ottoman Empire to be willing to sell land. They ruled Palestine for 400 years. And it wasn't until 1856 that they were forced, because of finances, they were bankrupt. They had to put the land on the open block, and Jewish people began to buy it. That was the first point where the Jewish people were allowed to come back and settle in the land of Palestine. Also, a couple of names. How many of you know Samuel Clemens? For the rest of you, probably know him by his pen name of Mark Twain. Mark Twain was not a believer. He was a skeptic. And yet the Lord put him on a journey. And in 1857, he went on a journey that the center of that journey was in Palestine. He describes in a book that he wrote when he came back called The Innocents Abroad, he described the land of Israel. I want to just give you the text from Scripture that is almost word for word his description of the land of Israel that God gave back in Deuteronomy. Let me get it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 22 to 24. God says, if you reject me, not only will you be dispersed all over the nations, but he said the land is going to be totally parched. Nothing will grow there. Nothing will flourish there. It will be dry. It will be arid. It will be, you know, basically a no man's land. When Mark Twain went on his trip, came back and wrote in his book a word for word description of the Scripture, and he was not a man of the word. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? There is a before and after picture that God created using men like him that you and I get to witness today. We get to see that twig, if you will, become tender and begin to produce leaf and flourish and see the blessings of God upon it. Also, there was a man named Charles Warren, a British officer of the Royal Engineers, who went secretly on mission to lay out and literally measure Jerusalem. He ended up, before it was over, measuring all of Palestine. This flows with Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You remember, if you've read Zechariah, the man with the measuring line, who precedes the return of the nation of Israel coming back. You know, Charles Warren went and did that also in 1857. And mysteriously, he was there at the exact same time as Samuel Clemens. Go ahead to 1894, because in 1894, as Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens, I'm getting messed up on the names here now. You know me and names. Met a man in Paris by the name of Theodore Herzl, who was the father of the Zionist movement, who compelled the Jewish people to return back to Israel. They became the dearest and closest of friends. You see how God begins to move in individuals and in circumstances. Let me go another step. In 1917, in the heat of World War I, the British War Cabinet began to consider the future of Palestine. 7 February, negotiations begin with the Zionists and with the British Empire, and in June, drafts of a proposal were written, which led to the Balfour Declaration of November 1917. What was the declaration? It was that the Jewish people could return back to Palestine. Go ahead to 1947. The British government pronounced its intention to terminate its mandate or its rule over Palestine. And a partition plan was instituted to give Palestine to the Jews and to the Arabs. This took place on 29 November 1947. In 1948, the United Nations declared the independent state of Israel in May and signed the documents in early June. And I should mention at this point that Roosevelt, who was the president as this all began, was in opposition of it and was slowing it down. But if you remember your history, he died, and Truman became the president. Truman was raised on the Bible, had read the Bible through 3 times before he was 14 years old, and had a deep, settled affection for Israel. And he stepped in and pushed this partitioning ahead. He was greatly responsible for its happening and its implementation. As a matter of fact, on May 14th, 1948, Israel proclaimed itself a nation 11 minutes later. 11 minutes later, Truman stood up and made the proclamation of recognizing Israel as a nation. I'll just keep this in mind. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As you see its twigs get tender and its leaves come near, know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, that scripture right there, verse number 34, was true on both ends. It was true in the fact that those who were setting before him, the generation that was born in 33 AD, would have been alive at 67 to 70 AD when that first dispersal took place. But I believe it's twofold. I believe that the Lord is saying that the generation who witnesses the return, that fig tree blossoming. Now you can choose to frame this however you want, and I'm absolutely certain that in this room we have scholars who would probably lay down a proposition that is different, but study. And any way you come out with this, you're going to find it very exciting considering the day that you and I are living. Because see, this doesn't end right here. In 1967, June 7th, the day of the liberation of Jerusalem, the priests were the last to leave Jerusalem in 70 AD. The priests were the first to come back into the city of Jerusalem when it was captured in the Six-Day War. They blew a shofar as they left. They blew a shofar when they came in. The general who came in, his brother-in-law or father-in-law was a priest. He stopped and got him before he came in through the gates of the temple. And his father-in-law brought a shofar with him, and when he came in, he lifted it. That's 1967. June 2017. The Senate of the United States marks the 50th anniversary of the Six-Day War and the reunification of the city of Jerusalem. Quote, whereas in 1967 Jerusalem was reunited to Israel during the conflict known as the Six-Day War, and whereas this year marks the 50th year that Jerusalem has been a united city, be it resolved that the Senate recognizes the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem by reaffirming the Jerusalem Embassy Act as United States law and call upon the President and all U.S. officials to abide by its provisions. This was done on the exact day 50 years after the liberation or the signing of the proclamation for Israel to be a state. Or a nation. Doesn't end there. December 2017, President Donald Trump makes a proclamation. He had 6 months actually to enact before it would be dissolved to the day. He says, I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Through all the years of presidents representing the United States have declined to officially recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. In fact, we have declined to acknowledge any Israeli capital at all. But today, we finally acknowledge the obvious. Quote, Jerusalem is Israel's capital. Unknown to the president, this proclamation was made on the exact day 50 years after the dissenting proclamation by the Arabs to kick the Jewish people out of Palestine. And it happened on the exact day. Now, there are those who will bring these dates into years of Jubilee. I don't know, I can't, in the research that I have done, I have not been able to correlate that. But you can see a pattern. In other words, that God has been at work. It didn't just happen just like that, but God has been at work bringing his people back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, where they flourish. What's that important to us today? Because we are seeing that tender branch begin to produce. We're seeing the prosperity. Just read a little bit, folks, and you will see that one of the most prosperous nations in the world, economically, one of the most prosperous, is Israel. A tiny little nation of about 6 million people. Smaller than, really, than the state of Indiana. But their effect is challenging the entire world every single day. We've got to lift up our eyes and look out and know that the Lord is ready to fulfill all of his promises. It would be crazy for us to not realize, you see, that he has been working. He's been working. I would just throw this out to you. I cannot say this to be exact, but I would just throw this out. If that generation that Jesus stood before, We're still alive when 70 AD took place in the disbursement. And if he is speaking to both generations, that generation and to the generation prior to the tribulation period, I would say to you that the generation born in 1948 when Israel became a nation should be lifting their eyes and looking for the coming of the Lord. It should at least capture our attention. Why? Because, folks, 2,000 years came and went. And Israel was scattered all over the world. And Palestine was an arid desert producing nothing. And today, you and I can witness with our own eyes, if we're fortunate enough to go there or to see the pictures, of a land that is blossoming and fruitful unbelievably. It should at least tell us we should give our attention, because the skies may be lit. Now, we're not running out and looking for everybody that claims to be the Christ, because he says when he comes back, everybody's going to know. I personally believe, and I could take you to other scriptures without time to do that this morning, but I personally believe that there is a suddenness of his appearing for those that know him. It doesn't say that he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. It says he's coming to the air. And he's going to call those who belong to him to meet him in the air. Those that he is one day going to gather along with him to come back to that Mount of Olives that he predicts here. But I like that old song, there's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. Those who know him, those who are ready, this scripture belongs to you. Because he says, about that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Hey, can I tell you something? Those that were around him saw him building an ark. If they were at all curious, they had to say, okay, you're in the middle of the desert, why are you building an ark? And I have no doubt, because Jude tells us that he testified, that Noah testified, and he told them that there's a flood coming. So in other words, there were days of warning. He says, that is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other one left. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I would say, with all the evidence that we have about us, with what has happened with Israel for the first time in 2,000 years, it should at least give us pause that perhaps we are living in the very moments of the coming of the Lord. And if we accept and acknowledge that, because I actually hear people saying that, it should have a difference in our life. Stand with me, please. I realized this morning, even before I came here this morning, I realized that some of this may be at a depth or a place that your head is not. I understand. But here, if you will, the simplicity of it, Jesus is coming. In the same way that the Old Testament prophets prophesied that he was coming to give his life, he came. He ascended into heaven. And the angel of the Lord said, this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And folk, that's a promise that God is going to keep. One glad morning, the Father is going to say to the Son, it is time. I can tell you that nearly every prophecy leading up to this has been fulfilled. I say nearly because I don't know when this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. Again, one of these days, the Father's going to look down and he said, okay, they know. They've had an opportunity to turn their hearts to me. Now go get those who belong to us. And let's rejoice. Let's have a marriage feast. And then I'll send you back as a conqueror with them. And you can rule and reign over that earth the way I just intended it from the very beginning. And you can ignore everything that I've said this morning. Isn't that amazing that that's your privilege? Or you can at least take it from here and think about it. And not only thinking about, is the Lord coming back, but is the Lord coming back in my day? Some church is going to be the church of his coming. It may well be this one. So if that might be the case, how should we be acting? How should we as a church be moving? I don't think it's in fear of what the enemy can do, but it's in power, and it's in love, and it's of sound mind. As people who have a sense of direction. Like Abraham, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Turn around just, if this is true in your life, but just turn around. This is altar time, so don't worry that there's more. This is altar time. If you know the Lord Jesus, and if you're anticipating his return, turn to somebody and just simply say this. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And if there's even a hint of a question in your mind that you are not ready for his return, then why leave this house until you have said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And be the Lord of my life. I guarantee you, if you will step out just like I did when I was 5 years old, if you will step out from wherever you're at and make your way to this altar, someone will come and meet with you. They'll put a mask on. They'll social distance. They'll do whatever you need them to do. But they'll pray with you and believe with you that you will walk out of this house forgiven and ready to meet Jesus. Hallelujah. Even if you're in the balcony. We've got all kinds of stairs around here. You can come down and make your way at this altar. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you let us examine your word. I thank you we can lay the facts on the table. We can see that your hand has been in everything. You have been working through men. You've been working through nations to bring everything to the day that we're living, where the nation of Israel that was dispersed have now been brought back, and everything is awaiting that day of your return. God, help us this morning to not ignore the obvious. That we are looking for your return.